Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. We're especially thankful for our visitors, as we always are. I'm glad you're here. I know a lot of our number is gone today, but we're glad you're here. I want to talk to you about Philadelphia. I'm not talking about the city this morning. Certainly not talking about the Eagles or the Phillies or the Flyers. I think there's a hockey team, right? Okay. I don't follow hockey, so I don't know. I want to talk to you about a little Greek word called Philadelphia. It translates to English words, and those English words are brotherly love. It's nice when you see siblings who love each other like this. That happens to be Angie and Dave, our kids. And you can see her face. He's missed a few times, but he's trying. It's great to have, when we see, even among siblings, that they love each other and they care for each other. We see that a lot around here. You know, younger people kind of hugging the older people and all that. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. That's where we're going to be today. Romans chapter 12. There was one announcement I really didn't like this morning. And that was about my granddaughter leaving to go a long way to school. I'm not too happy about that. I'm happy for her that she's going and all that kind of stuff, you know. But it just seems like it was just not too long ago that I was sitting back in that same pew and holding her in my arms. And everybody was saying, why are you looking at her all the time? And I was just pretty stricken with her. But I still am. So I'm going to miss her. She's not leaving until a little while, but this will be the last Sunday here. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection is what the text says in the ESV. Or be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Most of the passages that talk about love in the New Testament emphasize the commitment part of it. The term agape, the word agape, is the one that we typically are familiar with. It's one of those few words we probably should know, because agape describes love in Jesus style or New Testament style, which is typically focused, as I said, on the commitment we have without regard to how we necessarily feel about it. In other words, when a mother's taking care of her child at 2 o'clock in the morning, she probably doesn't necessarily want to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, but she does that because of the love she has for that child and the need to care for that child. There's a commitment there. When we look at this particular word, or the phileo group of words, Philadelphia, we're talking about something that adds another component to that that is important, and that is that we are actually supposed to feel love for one another. The term affection is used here. What I want us to do this morning, I'm going to talk about the church here at Folsom, and I want us to become a Philadelphian church. I'm not suggesting we change the sign outside or anything like that. I want us to be a church that majors in brotherly love. I think we're already there, but that's the idea. I want us to look at this command and look at what a church like that looks like. What does it look like? What are some of the features of a church like that? Christy and I love taking vacations to Oahu. That's where we were for the last couple of weeks. We love doing that. It's where we spent our first 10 months of marriage. We lived in Hawaii. It was good to go back, and we go back almost every time we're there, and we look at the little shack we lived in because it kind of reminds us of where we came from and all of that and how much we have now, and to be thankful for that, to be content with what we have. There's virtually nothing I don't like about it. And the reason is because when we're there, we virtually do nothing. We do nothing. And that's kind of the idea. We don't go zip lining and hiking and swimming. We used to do all that kind of stuff. We don't do that. We just do nothing. But there's one thing I don't like about it, and that's not being here. That's what I don't like about it. Now, it takes me a little longer to get to that point when I'm in Hawaii than some other places, but I like being here, because that brotherly affection thing has a strong pull, and it pulls me back here. Not only physically, but spiritually as well. A Philadelphian church is not something that you go to. It's a family. It's a family. I think that we've got a family atmosphere here, and that has been developed over time. And it was like that when I walked in here in the little building the first time I started attending Folsom. I saw that kind of attitude here, and it's precious. It's not. This isn't just a building we come to. What we want everyone here to understand is that we are a family, and we want people to engage themselves at that level, to become people who are Philadelphian in their thinking, who put brotherly love at the top of the list. I've attended a lot of churches over my time. I'm a little bit older than a lot of you, and I've been to a lot of assemblies and all of that, and there's just no place like this place. That's my view. And every time I go away, that point is reinforced in my mind. And I want you to understand, I love this card. This is my favorite visitor card ever. I like this church so much that I think it is the best church I have ever been to. I really like it. I am not kidding. That was a 7-year-old, I understand, that wrote that note. This is a Philadelphian church. That's what we want it to be. That's kind of describing that. Somebody who really likes it, who feels comfortable here. I think we have something unique here, and I'm not just saying that because I'm the preacher here, an elder. I say that because I hear that from others as well. So we're going to talk about this morning. I know I preach on unity a lot, and that's because, as I've told you many times, I've been exposed in my life to so much disunity, to so many divisions and things when I was young. And so I guess that's probably my greatest fear for the church here, is that at some point, as churches do so often, that this church might split in two or in three or four. Who knows? We could probably make... I've attended churches where the number we have, we could be like 5 churches easy. And that could happen in a very negative way. And so I talk a lot about unity. I just heard that a very tiny church split again, just somewhere else. And it's unbelievable. How does that happen? I think where there is brotherly love, I don't think that happens. At least not very often. It's very rare where brotherly love rules. I think that's fair to say. So we're going to talk about what features that we would see as we consider what a church that is majoring in brotherly love, a church that loves each other. And remember, when I'm talking about a church, just a reminder for some of you, I'm not talking about the house we meet in here. I'm not talking about some kind of entity apart from everything else. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about the people. This thing with, you know, here's the church, that's not right. Here's the church, here's the steeple, that's not right. Here's the church. And you get people, that's the church. And that's who we are. So when I use that term church, I mean the assembly of the saints, the people who attend here. I was talking specifically this morning about the Folsom church, the Folsom body of people, the Folsom people who attend here with whom we share our love for Christ. So go back to look again at Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 9 to 16. We're not going to deal with every single verse here this morning, but we are going to go through this section and find those verses that apply to the love point I'm trying to make this morning. Verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. I'm not going to go on, actually, with what he continues to say there, because I learned a long time ago, the mind can only absorb what the seat can endure. You know, it's an old preacher thing. And this sermon would get real long if I started, it kind of went on. So we're going to kind of look through verse 16. I'm going to pick some things out to talk about what a loving church is. And he starts with verse 9, which he says, "Let love be genuine." I find that interesting because, you know, when we talk about love, typically, I think we assume that when we say, well, I love that person, that love is genuine. Otherwise, it's not real love, right? Here he says, let love, this is agape, be genuine, be real. Literally, what he's saying is, let love be unhypocritical. Unhypocritical. We know that a hypocritical person is someone who's acting in a certain way. He's got a mask on. So he might, as you, Romans 16:16 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. So we know we're supposed to greet people. Well, it's possible people are greeting you in the mind of someone who is not genuine in his love. He greets you as if he loves you, but he doesn't really. He can care less about you. And that's how he greets you. That's what Paul says. So he warns the Romans here. He says, let love, agape, be unhypocritical. Make sure that everything you do with the name love over it is something that is genuine and authentic. No mask. No mask. He says in Romans 12, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Philadelphia. This is really interesting because literally what it's saying is, with brotherly love, Philadelphia, love with family-like affection, philostorges. Philostorges is the family love. So he's saying there's more in here than meets the eye. Love one another with a family kind of affection, the kind of affection you have for your own family, your own blood relation. Have that kind of love for each other. Build that. And these are commands. Both of these, verse 9 and 10, let love be genuine, and then love one another with brotherly affection. And that affection word sometimes is a translation of another word. You remember this. Some of you know this. In Philippians 1, verse 8, Paul says to this church that he loves so much, he says, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection. What's that word? Remember? The splankna of Jesus Christ. You knew that. I knew that. The splankna. The King James Version is with bowels of mercy. With the liver. We say sometimes, I love you from the bottom of my heart. You think, what's the bottom of your heart? But down there. I have a sign. We have a sign. It's almost my classroom back there. Ladies have taken over 13, 14. But back in that classroom, there's a sign that Candy made for me. It says, your guts are loved. Your guts are loved. And that's really what it's saying, because it's the bowels of affection. I know this thing's going crazy here. It says it's restarting. Should I start over? I don't think so. You're telling me to... No, I'm going to do that. Anyway, so verse 10, Philippians 1:8, he says, I yearn for you with this affection. So what Paul is talking about is this affection that we have for one another, that is a family-like affection. And he says, love one another like that, from the bottom of your heart. He's commending feelings of love. He's not just saying have this kind of commitment that sometimes seems to be out without feeling, or just that kind of commitment that you're going to do something good for this person regardless of how that person acts. And that's true too. We have to love that way as well. That's what Jesus did. He loved us even though we're unlovable. He loved us when we were enemies. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's that agape kind of love. But he wants us to feel it as well. Turn over to 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Is this saying what I'm saying? No, okay. That's all right. We can get by without it. Although I have a really good picture. I hope it comes back. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's a good summary verse. Having purified your souls by I'm going to turn it off and turn it on. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. That kind of summarizes, I think, what Paul is saying in these two verses. And that is, we are to love with a brotherly kind of love, Philadelphia, and with a philostorgos kind of love. So what does that mean? What does this look like? I think there are five features. There are five features of a Philadelphia church that we see here. Let's look at these. Look at your Bible. If this thing doesn't come up, it's okay, because they're right here. The first chapter, Romans chapter 12, verse 10, the second part of that. First thing he says there is outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Members of a Philadelphian church, a church that has is a church that cares about other people, is a church that, let's see, just a minute. I'm sorry for this. How come I'm the one that gets stuck with it? What's happening? It's supposed to happen to Zach so he gets experience. Can't get the mouse to work. It's in there somewhere. It used to go like this. Ah, okay.
Is it coming up?
Okay. Bear with me. You had to bear with Zach, and you did. By the way, you did a good job last 2 weeks. I know that. I heard it. Heard the sermon. Okay, there we are. Features of the Philadelphian church. There. Yeah, outdo one another in showing honor. Okay, so what this means is that I'm not going to let you beat me in showing you honor or respect. I'm going to respect you almost before you can respect me. Now, it's not a game. It's not competition here. It's a matter of, I want to do good to you, and I'm not going to think about what you're doing back to me. I'm not going to think about whether or not you're doing me or doing good to me, honoring me. It's kind of that last will be first kind of idea. I want to serve you. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. So I'm going to serve you. William Barclay said, more than half the trouble that arises in churches concerns rights and privileges and prestige or ego. Someone has not been given his or her place. Someone has been neglected or unthanked. But the Christian, listen to this, the Christian has no rights, only duties. Let that sink in, because I think he's right. The Christian has no rights, only duties. We outdo one another in showing love. When Jesus said, when someone forces you to go 1 mile, what do? You go 2. You go, you outdo them. And by the way, that there's no traffic on that extra mile, is there? There's no traffic there. Not a lot of people are going there. Romans 10, the second part of that. Jump down to Romans 13, because next thing, Romans 12, 13, next thing he says here is contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Members of a Philadelphian church, of a church where brotherly love is active, are always looking for ways to help others. They're looking for ways to contribute to the needs of the saints. We've had a lot of opportunity to do that, not only here, not as much here, in terms of financial help as we have in other to saints in other places. And that's included in this, of course. Galatians 6:10, as you have opportunity, do good, especially those of the household of faith. As we have opportunity, when the opportunity crops up, then who's the first to say, I'm going to help? Are you? Are you one of those? Are you one of these Philadelphians who says, okay, that's my responsibility. Maybe I can only do it. Maybe I can only give $10 to that, but that's what I'm going to do. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. It's been a while since I think we looked at this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. And in fact, as you look at this, Look at verse 15. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. What's the opposite of hate is love in John. He says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Okay, fair enough. Verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, that's splunkna, by the way, closes his being against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Talk is cheap, he says. We say that sometimes. We're not, Christians contribute. They give to the needs that they find arising in a local group like this. They give to other, hopefully, other Philadelphians. They're not, I used to have a management thing that when I was back in the business world, and they would say, we're not go-getters, we're go-givers. And the more mature you get, the more you realize that it's so much better to give than to receive. And you think about a birthday party. I don't really care at this age if you have a birthday party for me. I mean, I'm not really wanting to be reminded of my birthday party. And then I certainly don't care. It's no great joy for me to get gifts and that sort of thing. Not like it was when I was 5 or 6 years old. A mark of maturity is that you really do figure out that it's better to give than to receive. You sit there and you watch your kids or your grandkids and see their eyes light up when they get stuff. That's because they're little, and that's what we like to do. And that's where the pleasure in that comes from. Our eyes need to light up when we are giving to people who really need the help. And that's what Paul is commending here in Romans chapter 12 and John in 1 John 3. He's saying, contribute, give. These are all little pithy statements that Paul is making here, but there's a lot involved in each one of them. Again, in Romans 12:13, he says, seek to show hospitality. That there's a saying in Spanish, mi casa es su casa, right? My house is your house. Christians, all of us, if we've got this Philadelphia mentality, we have open door policy. You can come. Frank Sexton, some of you know Frank Sexton. He was here when we got here. He would appear at my door at like 6 o'clock in the morning. All smiles. I don't like mornings. I'm not a morning guy. And there he is, knocks on my door, so I knew it was. And he'd come up to me and say, you still got your house shoes on? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? You should have your real shoes, your work shoes on. I said, well, I'm still in my house, and it's 6 o'clock in the morning. But you could walk into his house, too. So that's where it was. He was a hospitable guy, and he just kind of expected that as we walked in. I remember saying this here, and I'm almost ashamed to say it now. There was a time when I said here many, many years ago, not too long after we got here, I've seen your house and you've seen my house. I'm not sure you can say that anymore. I know you can't say it. I can't say it honestly because I haven't seen some of your houses and you haven't seen some of my houses, and I'm ashamed to say that. We get bigger, we kind of lose that hospitality feel. I mean, it becomes very focused on family and close friends. They get all the hospitality, and that's not really even what it means. The Greek word actually means welcoming strangers. That's what the Greek word means. So it would make sense if Paul is telling us to seek to show hospitality to strangers, people we don't know, that we certainly be hospitable to people we do know, even if we know them a little bit. That's something to think about. We want to be a church here that is characterized by brotherly love. Brotherly love involves being hospitable, opening our homes, and being welcoming to people. And I know a lot of people do that, and we need to keep doing that, but we need to fix it if there are gaps in that. We need to do better. I'm going to jump to verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. I think we're really good at weeping. Really good at weeping. There's a current picture for you. It's easy to do that. This is a time, there are a couple of times when we find it pretty easy to rejoice, and that's when people we love get married, like Belinda and Thomas said. And that was fun. We did that in Hawaii, and they're happy, and everybody's happy. We rejoice that. I find that we're experts when it comes to weeping. What's the difference? Because Paul says here, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Okay, rejoice. Weep, we weep. And that's, I find, easier. Why is that? I think because sometimes, okay, they're getting married. That's great. If you haven't found the one for you, maybe you're a little bit jealous. Right? I mean, that could be. That could enter in. If somebody gets the job, especially if they get the job over you, you were in line to get the job and they got it, they're doing better, you're kind of stalled in your career and they're getting, things are going well, a little harder. It's much easier to weep with people. In fact, you have to be kind of an ogre not to do that if somebody's suffering something. And after all, there's no threat of jealousy when somebody's suffering something. You know, you're not jealous of that, but you can definitely be jealous of their successes and whatever. I think brotherly love is no more in evidence than we can actually be happy for people who are having some successes and rejoice in that. I mentioned before, and it's probably not practical, but you know, I grew up in the days of housewarmings. We used to have housewarmings. If you've got a house, everybody from the church would go over there and that'd be part of the deal. But you know, maybe we change houses too much, I don't know. But this is really a die to yourself kind of principle here, if I'm going to rejoice with those who rejoice, isn't it? Kind of hard to do sometimes. I like those cartoons, or sometimes you see people, sometimes they're cartoons, sometimes they're real life, when the losers are greeted by the winners. The winners come over and congratulate the winner. 2, 4, 6, 8, who do we appreciate? That's Little League in the old days, right? Little League, you appreciate the other team, is what you're saying. 2, 4, 6, 8, who do you appreciate? Fleet Reserve. I played Little League in Vallejo, so we have Fleet Reserve in Berkeley Farms and stuff like that. But we've got to, that's what a loving church does. It rejoices not just in times that are pretty obvious in rejoicing, but at those times as well. And then in verse 16, he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Boy, live in harmony. Harmony is an interesting word. Harmony means, actually, and in the literal Greek here, it's think the same thing toward. Harmony means this pleasant agreement, this kind of pleasant. We just sang a few minutes ago in four-part harmony, and it usually sounds really good. Sound good in here. It sounds, it's nice. It would sound crummy if everybody was kind of doing their own thing, right? It sounded good. He's saying, live in harmony. Be harmonious with each other. How do you do that? Well, don't be haughty. What has divided most churches? Some haughty member or members. Somebody who gets their... They think they're better than other people. They got a better grip on stuff. Think that they can do it better. That's how it happens in many cases. Sometimes it's doctrinal. Sometimes it's valid reasons for division. Having said that, most divisions are not like that. Most divisions have to do with somebody putting himself above other people and leading people away. He specifically says here, live in harmony with others, and how? Do not be uppity, don't be haughty, don't be arrogant, but associate with the lowly. I think in this day that would have to do with associating with maybe people who are slaves. So you are a CEO of a company in Roman terms, whatever that meant, then you spend time with people who are actually servants and slaves. When I was in the military, one thing kind of cool about that, when I was at Schofield Barracks, if I saw Captain Tillman, I would have to go, and he would salute me back. I salute him first. Okay, that's the way you do it in the military. But he was a member of the church there in Hawaii. We got in the church building. It was Brother Tillman. And I could fraternize all I wanted with him. And he came with me. He even had us babysit his kids. So take him to the zoo and stuff like that. So it's different. That's the way the church is supposed to be. It doesn't matter where you're coming from, what kind of status you have as you come in here. We're all the same. It's all equal when we get here. And that's pretty cool because that's the way to live in harmony. Harmony with one another. So how are we doing? I want to say this. It's one thing to be a member of a church that is characterized by Philadelphia. Philadelphian church. It's another thing to be a practicing Philadelphian, if you will. A sincere lover of your brothers in Christ. And let's be aware of this too. Turn over to, just briefly turn to Revelation chapter 2. And let's remember that we can lose it all very quickly. It can all come crashing down. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus talks to the church at Ephesus. He walks in. Let's just picture this. He walks in. He comes in, sits down up here. And then, say I don't recognize him. And then at the end he says, I'd like to say a couple of words. Then I recognize him, or he allows me to recognize him, and he comes up here and starts talking. What's he going to say? What's he going to tell this church of Folsom? Because that's what he did here to seven different churches. By the way, the Philadelphia churches was one of two that he had nothing negative to say about. The Philadelphia churches. That's kind of interesting. The church of brotherly love, or the city of brotherly love in that case, where the church was located. But here he says to the church, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, verse 1 of chapter 2, write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and I found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary. Now that's when you'd want him to sit down, right? That's when you'd want Jesus to, that's good, you know, and then take a seat. But this is what he said. He didn't stop it. He said, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You have ceased loving one another like you used to. You can't abandon something you never had. Yet you don't love like you used to. So remember, he says, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, he says, I'll come and remove your lampstand. So it can go. We can lose what we have if we ever stop becoming harmonious. If we stop being loving in the way Paul is describing here. So that's like that picture of harmony. That's harmony and balance and all of those. We have something special, as I said. Let's all rededicate ourselves to that, to loving each other, not only as brothers, but with all that term means, as a family. We really are brothers and sisters. We really are. And I have people here that I'm much closer to than many members of my own family. And I don't apologize for that. That's the way it is. And I suppose you do too. I'd be surprised if you didn't. In 1965, I did a performance, Los Angeles Philharmonic Orchestra. Zubin Mehta, the famous conductor, was conducting that particular orchestra. You know what happens when you walk into an orchestra, a symphony orchestra? You know what it sounds like? You know, when they're playing their instruments, everybody's doing their own thing, right? They're getting they're tuning their thing. It's got those different sounds that are happening at that time, and it's a cacophony of sounds, and it's kind of weird. And then what happens? What happens is a conductor comes up on the stage, right? And when he walks on the stage, the first violin, I think, sits down, then the conductor walks up there and stands there. What happens? He's real quiet.
And then he raises the baton. And then the most beautiful sound comes out of those instruments that were playing by themselves. You have this beautiful sound that's coming, this harmony that you hear from this orchestra that just takes your breath away. And who's the conductor? Who's the conductor? Who are we here for? Who's the audience of what we do here? And who conducts it? I think you get the idea. All eyes, that orchestra goes to the conductor. It's not me, it's Jesus Christ sitting up there. Right? It's a beautiful picture, and that's the picture that God wants us to have, to portray to the world, because the world is watching. The world is watching. We're going to sing number 97 in the supplemental book. And if you are... A couple of things that don't apply directly to the lesson here. But as I did mention, that if you want to be part of a loving group, you've got to be part of it. You've got to become part of it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit you're baptized into one body. That's how you get into the body of Christ. When those were baptized on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 of them, they were added to the church. He said, those who were being saved through baptism were added to the church. You're not just part of the body because you're sitting here. You're part of the body when you're put in there by God. And if that hasn't happened for you yet, if you aren't a participating member of the body because you have not yet obeyed Christ who takes away your sins, means also that your sins aren't taken away, which is even more basic. We're going to sing this song to encourage you to do that before it's too late. It is appointed once for men to die, and after this a judgment. Don't allow that day to come before you do what's right. Come as we stand and sing.